Good morning. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. Okay, 1 Kings 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people, Israel, you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will consume Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat." Now, the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, became king in his place. Moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu, the son of Hanani, also came against Baasha and his household, both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he struck it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah and reigned 2 years. And his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was at Tirzah, drinking himself drunk in the house of Arza, and was over the household of Tirzah. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death, and in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, he became king in his place. And it came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, and which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned and which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. Now the people were camped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people who were camped heard it and said, "Zimri has conspired and has also struck down the king." Therefore all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. Then Omri and all Israel with him went up from Gibbethon, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came about when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. Because of his sins, which he sinned, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, which he did, making Israel sin. Now the rest of the acts of Zimri and his conspiracy, which he carried out, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath. And Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years at Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill and named the city which he built Samaria after the name of Shemer, the owner of the hill. And Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sins, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did in his might, which he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son became king in his place. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Ibrahim, his first son, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Amen. This is such a tragic chapter as we go through. Judah is in capable hands under King Asa, and things are moving along pretty well. He's a good king. But in the course of Asa's reign, there is so much turmoil as it pertains to Israel. The first one, we are introduced to Jehu. Jehu is a prophet, and this is really the only prophecy that Jehu speaks forth. We will hear about Jehu later on in other books, but it's a little different than in this context here. But this is a first and only prophecy that Jehu speaks forth during this time. So he speaks against the house of Baasha, and Baasha does really bad according to the word of the Lord. And so much so that his prophecy, or his pronouncement, is very similar to the pronouncement that was given to Jeroboam, because he walked in that same kind of flesh. I mean, it was really horrible. So all this happens, he provokes the Lord to anger because of their sins, and that's what happens to Baasha. Baasha is taken over, and so Baasha sleeps with his fathers. Now, Baasha, if you look at verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did in his might, he actually did some good things, not necessarily good things spiritually, but good things politically. He actually gained some territories. And so there's a little nod to some of that there. We don't really read too much about it, but the historians will tell us that he took over quite a bit of land, actually, and expanded the kingdom of Israel. So Baasha goes to sleep with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah. And then Elah, his son, becomes king in his place. So Elah steps in, but Elah's reign is very, very short, because there's another character that rises up, and this is Zimri. Now, Zimri is captain of half of his chariots. But there's another guy, Omri, and he's the captain of, he's basically the commander of all the armies. And so you see these guys, and they must be bitter enemies of one another for whatever reason. So much so that when Omri is anointed as king in the camp, you know, these are where all the soldiers are. When he's king, Zimri goes up to the citadel, and he burns everything up, and he even kills himself. It's one of those things like, if I can't have it, then surely this guy's not going to have it. And so there, we can read in that there's a lot of animosity towards Zimri and Omri, which we get into later on. I know, so many names, and so just kind of follow along a little bit. So so Elah steps in as king, and he basically, Zimri comes in, he basically kills him. And then when he puts himself up as king, he kills every male of his relatives, and even his friends. He kills them all, which goes back to the prophecy spoken against the father Baasha, that his seed will be wiped out. And that's precisely what happens. But you'll notice something kind of particular in the scriptures, that there's the sins of the father, but a lot of times the repercussions of the sins are actually carried out through their sons. And it's really particular. And so obviously in this regard, Baasha was the one that did evil in the sight of the Lord. His son, Elah, he also did evil, but I mean, it doesn't really talk too much about it because his reign was so short, 2 years. But the punishment, or the weight of the punishment, fell upon the son. Baasha, we don't really know how he died, but he died. And so it most likely it wasn't really a violent death or a kind of a troublesome death. He just died, but his son is murdered. And we see kind of how this thing happens. We see, if you remember going all the way back in Genesis, remember the sons of Noah, Noah gets drunk. The sons of Noah, you know, Ham, Shem, Japheth, they come in. Well, Ham, you know, there's really, let me make sure I get the brothers right. If you go to Genesis, Yeah, oh, I did get it right. It's Ham. So Ham, this is Genesis 9, he sees the, verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. Now listen to what he says. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Now notice, even though Ham is the one that really dishonored their father, the curse fell upon Canaan, his son. And this seems to be quite a regular pattern in the scriptures, that for whatever reason, the original perpetrator, I mean, they die, and obviously there's eternal reward, eternal punishment as a result. But at the end of that, unfortunately, it's actually the son. And it's usually the next son that comes up that actually bears the full weight of their sins in that regard. And this is we call it generational curse. This is negative generational transfer. And so, you know, like I shared last week, man, it really does matter. Our tomorrow is probably more reflective in how we live our today. How we live our life right now affects our future generations. And this is a really good time to walk in holiness, you know, more than anything else. And think about this. If you can't do it for yourself, do it for your offspring. I mean, do it for your kids. Make sure that you know, get your act together. You know, you guys that are single here as well, get your act together, right? Don't bring in baggage into your upcoming marriage and then into your with your children. I remember I was so convicted earlier on. This is when, you know, I wasn't dating, nothing like that. And I really felt the word of the Lord that I had to stay away from that. And just a little background. I'm the kind of guy, you probably meet guys like me every once in a while, but I'm the kind of guy, I always had to be with somebody. And so from junior high, I've always had a girlfriend. And honest to goodness, from probably junior high all the way to like college, I probably conservatively, within all those years, probably had maybe a year without a girlfriend. I'm talking like, I don't know, someone do the math, right? Junior high all the way to when I got saved in college, which is my third year, my junior year in university. That's a long time, and I always had a girlfriend. So obviously, I got some issues, man. You know what I mean? You always need to be with somebody. And then I would always choose, well, not always, but very particularly, and one of my mentor pastors pointed this out, I'd always choose girls that were a little bit dark. You know, they were like, they were a little sad. And they were pretty, all that stuff, but like their personality, you know, their demeanor, they're just a little dark. I know my wife hates it when I use that word, but she's not here, so it's okay. But I can't really find another word that really expresses this. And it was my mentor that really pointed that out to me. And it's because I have Messiah complex. One of my broken things inside of me back in those days, I wanted to fix people. And so I would date girls that were a little dark, that were a little, you know, a little melancholy, a little sad. There was something in them, and I wanted to fix them. And so it was major issues. And so obviously these relationships didn't work out because I got issues, the girl has issues, and, you know, two half people don't make a whole. Always remember that. Two half people don't make a whole. They make a horrible relationship. And so these kind of issues happen. And so I really felt the Lord say, man, if you want a healthy marriage and, you know, kids and whatnot, you need to, first of all, stay away and not date anyone, do anything. And you need to go and spend some time in counseling and in inner healing. And that's basically what I did for a few years. And it was the greatest thing I could do in my life. Every single week I met with a counselor. And just sat down and just went deeper try to figure out myself. It's kind of like finding yourself in a certain way, but finding myself in Christ. And it totally changed my life. And really the impetus was I wanted to get married. I wanted to you know, have a life partner, and I wanted to have a good marriage, and so on and so forth. And so, but all went back to just realizing that what I do today affects me tomorrow and affects my offspring tomorrow. And so the greatest impetus, if you can't do it for yourself, do it for your kids. Even if you're not married, you're going to have kids, right? Do it for your kids in the future. And if you are married, get your act together, right? Even more so. Don't let it affect our children in that way. Don't let there be some negative transfer that comes over. And that's what happens. Elah, he gets murdered. He dies. The whole family gets wiped out. It's kind of according to the prophecy. He uses Zimri. Zimri obviously steps in. He didn't last 7 days. I mean, it's pretty sad. 7 days. It doesn't even last because Omri is raised up and he kills himself. You know, he lights himself on fire and he actually burns the city down, according to the historians. And all these things happen. Omri gets settled in, and then we see it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. They go down to verse 25. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. Oh, so sad. Well, he dies, and he sleeps with his fathers, and he provokes the Lord to anger, and then Ahab comes on the scene, and we're going to park at Ahab for a bit of time because we're going to learn about him a little more deeply. And then look what it says about Ahab in verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. Now, mind you, at the same time, what's happening in Judah is peaceful. Asa is a good king. You know, having just been to the Middle East, it is amazing how important this is. Particularly, you know, we were in Jordan. Jordan is like this peaceful oasis in the Middle East. You know why it's so peaceful? It's King Abdullah and his queen Rania. They are good people. Everyone I talk to, I say, hey, what's this Jordan and all these things? They all tell me this is a little oasis in the Middle East. And because the king is a good king, his father before him was also a good king, and his son is a good king, and his wife is a good queen, and they love the people, and as a result, prosperity, I mean, as much as you can be prosperous in the Middle East without oil, okay? Prosperity is flowing through this place, and it is peaceful, and they're the ones that are welcoming refugees. Jordan is the only country in the Middle East that welcomed Palestinians and then allowed Palestinians to become Jordanians. Which is unheard of. You know, I mean, Palestinians go to Saudi Arabia, you know, go to other places, and they're not granted citizenship. It's something quite beautiful about this country, and it's because they have a good king and a good queen. Now, we're introduced to Ahab. He's a bad king. Not only is he bad, he's the worst king that they've ever had. He did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Look at the next verse. You're not going to catch this unless you understand. It says, and it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel. Now, this is one of those words and names. Hey, can you turn the clock on? I don't know what time it is. I don't want to go too far. Okay. Where was I at? Okay. So Jezebel, I guarantee that you don't have any friend named Jezebel. This is not a good name to have. It's kind of like Ichabod. It's like Judas, you know, not too many Judases in the world these days. It's a cursed name. Jezebel was really, let me give you the background. Jezebel's father was Ethbaal. Now, obviously, that wasn't his original name, but he was a high priest in the house of Tyre, In other words, he was a bad idol worshiper, did bad things. He actually killed Philotas, which was the king of Tyre. He murdered him. So imagine the priest murders the king, takes over. He has a daughter, Jezebel, and Jezebel was, like, if we use our language, she was a witch. She was the priest, the high priest's daughter that did things in their temple. I mean, she was a wicked, wicked woman. And that's why Ahab, I mean, you would never, first of all, marrying cross-culturally was not something that was really encouraged by any means. But to marry the high priest's daughter, who is a priestess herself, I mean, imagine the idolatry. And Jezebel, she had really one vision of her life, and she wanted all the ancestral worship and all the demonic worship of Tyre to be instituted in Israel. That's why she kills all the prophets. I mean, she has a mission, a demonic mission to just cause Israel to sin grievously before. She was a devil worshiper. I mean, if we use our own context. And the king of Israel marries a devil worshiper. That's why it says, though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. You know, it's Tyre and Sidon, they're the same, Sidonians in this time, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. So he erects an altar for Baal in the house. Think about it. Now he builds, not only, he builds a house for Baal in Samaria. And then Ahab also makes an Asherah. This is the wooden symbol of a female deity. So he raises up, this is an abomination before the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, before there was a house of worship to God, he creates a house for Baal. They actually call it a house for Baal. It's so sad. Now you see why Elijah comes on the scene. The prophet comes, and we'll get to that next week in that regard. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who were before him. It's so sad. And we see this negative generational transfer that comes. So let's close our eyes. What we do today, good or bad, affects our tomorrow. Our sins, many times, are pressed against our children. You know, sometimes I have these moments with my kids, and, you know, my daughter's just being so stubborn, and you know, sometimes when I'm trying to correct her and discipline her, you know, there's a part of me that I kind of relent a little bit because, like, I know she got it from me. You know, I'm sure there are many parents who have had this experience. As my sins brought forth some character deformities in some ways that I need to help them get through. If you're single, take care of your issues today. Be vigilant. You know, start your doing quiet times daily so you can find strength in the Lord. Start to, you know, sign up for the river. Get some inner healing and deliverance. Sign up for counseling. Man, I was a poor seminary student, but I still paid for counseling because I knew it was important. No, I mean, I should preface that by saying it was $50 for 10 sessions at Fuller, so much cheaper than it is now. So I don't want you to think that anything bigger than of me than I am. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As a married couple, get your act together. I mean, really, what you do today affects tomorrow. Well, let's ask the Lord to speak to us today.
making them yours. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Things in the past, things yet unseen, wishes and dreams that are yet to come true. All of my hopes, all of my plans, my heart and my hands are lifted to you. Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my Lord, I offer my life to you, everything I've been through. Use it for your glory. Lord, I offer my days to you, lifting my praise to you as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer you my life. Lord, I offer you my life.
Let's pray that God would give us in our hearts a real connection, a connection between what we do today and how it affects tomorrow. Now, that's why the enemy is so successful many times, because he has us forget about consequences. He only has us think about right now. So I need it right now. I need to do this right now. And then he blinds us to the future and the consequences of those actions. It's kind of like your brain just goes numb for that moment of time, and our flesh takes over. Let's pray for a supernatural connection of today, what happens today, our actions today, and how it affects our tomorrows. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Let's turn our prayers to our community. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters fighting cancer and going through therapies. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray that God would really reveal himself to them and also heal them. Let's pray for our illnesses, our community that's failing non-cancer-related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word and recovery. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. I know some of them are almost finalizing. Pray that their contracts, and pray that the offers will be finalized. Let's pray over our mission issues and our mission focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for the government. July 1 is coming up soon, and let's pray for a good turnover. Let's lift up our government, lift up our leaders. Let's pray against the wealth gap. Let's pray that God would bring revival to this country, and ask Lord to touch the churches. Let's pray for our friends ministering here, our organizations, Sports Services International, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, Mother's Choice, the Korean Church, and continue to lift up the Hong Kong students that are prone to commit suicide. And let's pray that life would happen in them. Let's lift up our staff. Let's ask God's hand upon us. I pray that we would work hard and work unto the Lord. Pray that we would operate with wisdom, and God would protect our families as we dedicate our days serving Him and serving the body. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista. Let's pray that the Lord would really use our leaders and our volunteers to really welcome people with God's love and God's grace into this house. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV team ministry. Let's pray for a real heart of worship and excellence. Pray for our leaders, our worship leaders, our musicians, singers. Pray for our PowerPoint people and the sound people that God would just really use them powerfully to lead us in worship. Let's pray for house churches tonight. It's the second to last week of house church. Let's pray for Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, TST, and Westville. Let's pray for the presence of the Lord to be with our leaders and our hosts, and that people would really connect with each other and obviously really connect with the Lord. And let's pray for tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. Thank you again for your word, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would just help us to focus our thoughts and our lives, God, and help all of us, God, seek after wholeness, Lord, to seek after healing, God, knowing that God, it's just not about us, God. It's about our future. It's about our generations that follow us, God. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, that you would visit us, Lord, in such a powerful way and let it affect, Lord, positively, God, our generations to come. Lord, be it in family, but especially here at church, God, we thank you, Lord. Help us to lead by example, Father. We love you. God, watch over us this week, and as we seek to give glory to your Son, Jesus, we thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.